Well, if you want to grab your Bibles and turn over to the book of Daniel and turn to chapter 6, Daniel chapter 6. This morning we did Daniel chapter 5, so we're just moving right along in what continues on, so. Before we get started, let's open with a word of prayer again. Dear Heavenly Father, we do ask your guidance tonight, that your words would be made clear to us, that we would understand these things, that we would truly glean from your word what you want us to see. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, as we get into Daniel chapter 6, of course, it's the story of Daniel in the lion's den. And it is probably one of the best-known stories in the whole Bible. Everyone has heard of Daniel in the lion's den. And so when we come to this chapter, you say, well, there's nothing new that you're going to teach me out of this. And perhaps there isn't. Perhaps I won't be able to tell you anything new you haven't heard before. That's fine. Just nod politely and listen anyway. So, but I'll do my best. So this morning, we talked about Daniel, serving Belshazzar. Well, he really was kept out of the loop with Belshazzar because Belshazzar was the grandson of King Nebuchadnezzar. And, King Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel were best friends. And Daniel was his chief advisor because Daniel was super smart. And he was wise, and he served the one powerful God. And Nebuchadnezzar realized this after, a bit of convincing by God himself, that God was the one true God. And like I said, I believe Nebuchadnezzar will be a man we'll meet in glory, that we'll see him in heaven. And so Daniel then moved on, and he came, to the reign of Belshazzar. And Belshazzar, of course, wanted his younger friends to be in there because, they knew so much more than the wise old guys. And he wanted his young friends to be in there. And so Daniel was kind of put on the shelf, and nobody thought much about him. And till, of course, it came to the end of Belshazzar's life when he came to this last point where the queen came in and says, there is one guy in your whole kingdom in whom the Spirit of God dwells. And this man can interpret this. And so he says, well, call for him. And so Daniel came in, and Belshazzar thought about it, and probably his other counselors were there, quickly brought him up to speed on who Daniel was exactly. And, oh yeah, I remember the stories of him. Oh yeah, I remember that. And so then when Daniel got in there, yes, I know who you are. Well then, of course, Belshazzar was killed. And then it came to verse 31 of chapter 5. So Darius the Mede received the kingdom at about age 62. Now there again, I'm pronouncing it Darius. I've heard it pronounced Darius, and there are many ways of pronouncing it. So if you think I'm wrong, I may be. But just bear with me, okay? I'm going to pronounce it Darius tonight. So going on in chapter 6. It seemed good to Darius to appoint 120 satraps over the kingdom, that they would be in charge of the whole kingdom, and over them three commissioners, of whom Daniel was one, that these satraps might be accountable to them, and that the king might not suffer loss. All right. So King Darius came in, and he obviously was fairly smart. I mean, he was at a proper age. I mean, 62, he was old enough to be wiser then, and he came in and he says, I'm going to appoint people to help me rule, which he did. He appointed these 120 princes over all these different provinces, and then these three governors that he would appoint, to be over these 120 princes. That way that all these people and these 120 would have to answer to the three governors, and that way the king wouldn't have them stealing from him. I mean, they would have to answer, and, if they were embezzling or anything, the three people in charge would have to keep track of all this. And so he had to find people he could trust. Now, this was always puzzling to me. Why would King Darius come in and choose a man that was in the last kingdom he had just conquered? I mean, wouldn't you appoint somebody from your own kingdom? Wouldn't you appoint maybe one of your generals or that? But he appointed a wise man from the Medes, or from Belshazzar, from the Babylonian Empire. And why would he think of Daniel? Well, I thought about that a lot. And you think about King Nebuchadnezzar. When King Nebuchadnezzar finally had a change of heart, what did King Nebuchadnezzar do? King Nebuchadnezzar wrote a letter to all the world, because at that time, King Nebuchadnezzar ruled the entire world, the known world at that time, of course. And he ruled the entire world, and he sent a letter out saying, what a great God, this God of Daniel, the God of the Hebrews, the God of the Jews. He says, this God of Daniel. And he proclaimed what this great God had done for him. And he had also proclaimed what Daniel had done, preserving the kingdom for him. And so this had gone out. Daniel was a part of history throughout the entire world. And so when the Medes and the Persians came in, you can imagine that King Darius had heard of Daniel even before he had taken over. I mean, they had obviously had spies go into the Babylonian Empire, you know, when the Medes and the Persians came in. They were coming in to conquer a land, and they already knew who the people in charge were and who was, you know, the people they could trust or that. And so they knew of the fame of Daniel. And so when King Darius came in, probably one of the first people he wanted to talk to was this famous guy by the name of Daniel, in whom the Spirit of God dwelt. And so he talked to him for a while, and it probably didn't take him long to realize that Daniel was honest and Daniel was super smart. And he says, you know what? This is a guy I want on my team. And he said to Daniel, are your loyalties going to lie with me? And Daniel says, well, I was a captive when I came. And he says, you know, if I'm a captive to Nebuchadnezzar, or I'm a captive to you, I'm still in this land. I'm not going anywhere. So I will be true to the leader of this country. So he says, I will be true to you, Darius, which he was. So Darius, being a smart guy, appointed him. Well, then we go on. Verse 3, then Daniel began to distinguish himself among the commissioners and satraps because he possessed an extraordinary spirit, and the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. Once again, this guy saw that this guy was somebody he could trust, and he says, I'm going to make this guy second in command. You know, now we're looking at Daniel. His age now is 80 plus. You know, somewhere between 80 and 90 at this time, his age is. And so he's saying, this guy, you know, got all his faculties yet, and we're going to have him. Verse 4, then the commissioners and satraps began trying to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to government affairs, but they could find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption, insomuch he was faithful, and no neglect or corruption was to be found in him. Then these men said, well, we will not find a ground of accusation against this Daniel, unless we find it against him with regard to the law of his God. Okay, so all these commissioners, these satraps, these governors all got together, and they said, we don't like Daniel. Why? Jealousy. That's the main thing. They were jealous. And it goes back to what brings jealousy. What we talked about this morning. Pride. It's not fair. I mean, I'm as good as that person. I mean, I'm as equal to him. Why would the king want to promote him? Why wouldn't he want to promote me? You know, me. I'm great. I'm good. I don't like that guy. Pride was getting him again. And they got together and they says, we will find something against this Daniel. And they started to look in all his past. You know, we're always going to find a skeleton in the closet. And so they start looking and say, there's going to be something this Daniel did. You know, maybe he embezzled lots of money. That's how he got to his position. Or maybe he blackmailed a king to get, you know, to get in his position. Or there's got to be something he did. And they looked and they searched and they could find nothing in his past. They talked to everybody. Believe me, they had their ways of finding out and they could find nothing. You know, how many politicians nowadays that, you know, they start running for a higher office and suddenly all the dirt from their past shows up and they wished that they had been faithful like Daniel. But instead, you know, every little thing that the reporters can dig up, they dig up. Well, if he's the wrong party for the reporters. But but every little thing they dig up, they find and they say, we got him. You know, he's done this, he's done this. And they bring that out to light. And oh, these governors wish they could do that with Daniel, but they could not. And so they said, well, we can't get him on anything because this guy's honest. Ah, strange thing for a politician. And he said, and they says, well, I know. This guy serves this his God unwaveringly. We have got to find some way to get him where his God conflicts with the rule of law. Somehow we'll get him there because we know this guy is going to be true to his God. We've seen that in the past, and we know him that well. Verse 6, then the commissioners and satraps came by agreement to the king and spoke to him as follows. King Darius, live forever. All the commissioners of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the high officials and the governors have consulted together that the king should establish a statute and enforce an injunction that anyone who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days shall be cast into the lion's den. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it might not be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which may not be revoked. So they got together and they says, I know how we'll get this Daniel. They said, we have seen this Daniel praying. Daniel goes 3 times a day. He opens the doors to the east toward Jerusalem, gets on his knees and prays. We know he will never stop doing that. And so let's go flatter the king and come to the king and tell the king that, king, we think you are such a great king. You're like a god to us, King Darius. And King Darius, what got him there? Oh no, that same thing again. Pride. Why? Yes, I think if people make any request to me, I'm King Darius, the most powerful man in the world. I can grant any request. Why should anyone ask anything of anyone, any man or God, except me? Who could do any more for them than me? Let's just do it for 30 days. People bring all your requests, and I can show everybody what a benevolent man I am. This is a wonderful idea. Thank you, gentlemen, for bringing this to me. And you say, all of you wise men have thought of this? Oh, yes, we all got together and thought of this. All of us. Odd that the head wise man wasn't there. But I guess since you all think so, and since I am such a benevolent king, what did he do in verse 9? Therefore, King Darius signed the document. That is the injunction. He just signed whatever was put before him. Well, we won't. Verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. Now in his roof chamber he had windows open toward Jerusalem, and he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God, as he had been doing previously. All right, Daniel knew the law was there. He knew what would happen if he was caught praying to his God. But once again, Daniel says, I do not care. I will serve my God no matter what. If it costs me my life, I will serve my God. And he could have just said, Well, I know, you know, I've been opening my doors toward Jerusalem and praying, and people could see me praying, but maybe this time I'll just, you know, leave the doors closed, go in my prayer closet. Yes, I'll go in my prayer closet, and I'll do that instead. Now, would God have heard his prayers in a closet in secret? Yes. But Daniel said, no. The reason my windows are open is I am to be a witness to everyone of the greatness of my God, and that I refuse to back down serving him. And so Daniel went out and he says, I've done this all along. I will continue to serve my God. I will continue to read my Bible and pray every day. I heard that somewhere this morning. And read my Bible and pray every day, just like before. Verse 11, then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and supplication before his God. In other words, they all knew the time of day Daniel got out there to pray, and they all says, let's go. Then we will all be witnesses. I mean, not only two witnesses, let's have 120 witnesses to what Daniel is doing. And you can imagine, Daniel opened his window, and outside his window were probably standing a whole crowd of all these people. And Daniel knew why they were there. And Daniel knelt down and prayed anyway. Wow. Verse 12. Then they approached and spoke before the king about the king's injunction. Did you not sign an injunction that any man who makes petition to any god or man beside you, O king, for 30 days is to be cast into the lion's den? The king replied, Yes, the statement is true, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which may not be revoked. Then they answered and spoke before the king. Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the injunction which you signed, but keeps making his petition three times a day. Yeah, they couldn't wait to get to the king and tattle on Daniel. They got there and says, King, king, guess what, guess what? Somebody broke your law. Somebody broke your law. You'll never guess. You'll never guess. It was Daniel. And you can imagine the king sitting there, who would break my law? This is the law of the Medes and the Persians. It cannot be changed. And then they said, Daniel. And you can imagine the king's face going from puzzlement to, oh, no. Daniel was his friend, his counselor, his advisor. And to say that Daniel was the one that broke his law, and suddenly it dawned on him, oh, no, that's right. Daniel prays to his God. He realized he'd been had by these 120 princes, by these governors. He says, oh, no. Verse 14, then as soon as the king heard this statement, he was deeply distressed and set his mind on delivering Daniel. And even until sunset, he kept exerting himself to rescue him. You can imagine him calling for all the wise men that weren't in this thing, all his lawyers saying, come on, we've got to find a loophole in this law. We cannot let Daniel die. Daniel he's my friend. He's my counselor. I don't want Daniel to die. Help me find a loophole. And they searched all day long, and they could find no loophole that could save Daniel from the den of lions. Then, verse 15, these men came by agreement to the king and said, once again, they came by agreement. In other words, they all got together. They weren't coming one at a time. They said, we're all in on this, king. We're all in agreement. They said to the king, recognize, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and the Persians that no injunction or statute which the king established may be changed. Then the king gave orders, and Daniel was brought and cast into the lion's den. The king spoke and said to Daniel, your God, whom you constantly serve, will himself deliver you. The king said that. I don't know if he truly believed that. You know, at this time, he knew Daniel served a great and powerful God, but to deliver somebody from certain death, I mean, just the drop in the hole alone, and 80 years old, he could break a hip. But there again, he said, may your God, sir, who you serve, save you. He really wanted that to be true. He hoped that would be true. But yet, is that possible? These lions were lions that were kept for that purpose of execution. I mean, there was a lot of lions in there. I don't know how many there were. We don't really know, but it was some sort of, apparently a cave that went in and with a hole in the top that people could be dropped in. And so when people were dropped in, these lions obviously had a taste for people because that's what they were there for. And so lions are interesting creatures. I've told you this before, but my wife and I saw a lion one time. We like visiting these little out-of-the-way zoos. There's a neat little zoo in Racine, Wisconsin that we ended up at one time. And right there they have a lion in a cage. And this cage is right about this level, you know, probably 3 foot high. So you're about 3 foot high. And instead of bars, there's kind of high tensile wires in there and no glass or anything. And he's about 3 feet away from you. And this is a big lion, and it was about feeding time for the lion. And when he got in there, this thing started to roar. Now, I don't know if any of you heard the roar of a lion up close, but we're 3 feet away when this lion is roaring. The roar of a lion just goes right through you. It just, I mean, okay, there's bars there, but it's like you almost want to step back, you know. And you can imagine a whole pride of these lions in this cave roaring because they are hungry. And King Darius saying, I pray that your God will save you from this. Oh, if only. And so they dropped him in. And verse 17, a stone was brought and laid over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signet rings of his nobles, so that nothing would change in regard to Daniel. So they put a rock over the opening, and they put this wax seal, and the king put his signet ring into the seal. And of course, the rule has always been, if you break the seal of a king, so nobody was able to rescue Daniel, because if you broke that seal, the punishment was generally death for breaking the, if you were not the one that was addressed to or was whatever the seal was for, if you broke it, you could be killed. And so not only the king, but of course, all these 120 advisors says, why don't we seal it too, O king, just to make sure? And the king says, fine, go ahead. And so they all got up there, putting their signet ring in there. We've got him. We have got him. Verse 18, then the king went off to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no entertainment was brought before him, and his sleep fled from him. So the king went off to his palace and said, no ice cream tonight before bed, and I'm not going to watch any TV. And he said, well, basically that's what he said, but no entertainment was brought before the king. And he says, oh, and he couldn't sleep all night long. All he could think about was, oh, why did I sign that decree? Why, oh, why, oh, why? You know, they talk about hell being wailing and gnashing of teeth. That's what he was doing all night. Gnashing of teeth is saying, oh, I messed up. Oh, how could I do that? And that's what he was doing all night long. Oh, how could I have listened to those guys? Oh, how could I have been so prideful? Why would I sign this such a thing? Oh, all night long, that's all he could do. Meanwhile, back at the cave. Okay, you know, I'm going to go off just picturing what this could have been like. I'm going to steal this actually from John MacArthur. He's got a great book on the book of Daniel. And I listen to it on audiobook, so if you're not a reader, you can listen to it on audiobook too. It is really great. He reads the chapter, and then he goes on and makes explanation. I mean, it's a good one. But you can imagine how Daniel was cast into the den of lions. He did not know if the lions were going to eat him or not. He had no idea if God was going to save him. He was sitting there saying, well, okay, today maybe I'm going to die. But he knew where he was going. He says, okay, I'm going to meet my Lord today. I've had a long life. It's time anyway, he probably was saying to himself. And he says, I'm going to be in glory. And then he dropped down, and he heard the roar of the lions, but all the lions staying away. The whole lions were kind of, you know, staying back, and he's sitting there, okay. And then you can imagine like a couple little lion cubs maybe coming over by him, you know, and all of a sudden these lion cubs come over, and finally Daniel's, you know, they just kind of get up by him, and maybe Daniel watching there, but maybe he kind of pets a cub, a lion cub, and then maybe the lioness, the mother, comes over there, and these cubs maybe lie down next to Daniel. You know, Daniel maybe sat down too, and then the mother lion, she's not going to let anything near her cubs, and she sits near Daniel's feet, and she just lies down there. You can kind of picture that. It's like the protecting animals around, which of course God is the one shutting the mouths of the lions and protecting, and just giving Daniel that confidence, and he could see, wow, I think I'm going to be all right. And then you can think him seeing, you know, these cubs are kind of warm. I'm kind of tired. And he probably went to sleep. The king couldn't sleep, but I bet Daniel could. He lay down and says, eh, what happens, happens. If I die, I'm with God. If I live, I'll get a good night's sleep. Which he did. He had peace in God. Isn't that what we need? Peace with God. If you're not a Christian, you don't know what that is like. To have peace with God. To know that if you die tonight, you will be with him in glory. You don't have to worry if you've accepted the Lord as your Savior. Because if you've accepted him as your Lord and Savior, suddenly you can say, you know what? If I die, I will be with him. If I live, I better work for him. I better be a witness for him. Well, Daniel had a good night's sleep. Verse 19, then the king arose at dawn, at the break of day, and went in haste to the lion's den. When he had come down near the den to Daniel, he cried out with a troubled voice. The king spoke and said to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you constantly serve, been able to deliver you from the lions? You can imagine Daniel. Who's there? Then Daniel spoke to the king. O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth, and they have not harmed me, insomuch as I was found innocent before him, and also toward you, O king. I have committed no crime. Then the king was very pleased, yes he was, and gave orders for Daniel to be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatsoever was found on him, because he trusted in his God. There again, King Darius says, wow, you're alive! What a great God you serve! That's not possible. I mean, you kept telling me what a great God, but to shut the mouths of the lions, really? Seriously, you're alive? Get him out of there. Guards, get a rope down there, quick. Pull him out. Which they did. They pulled him out, and they looked at him, and no, he hadn't been mauled by a lion. He hadn't been attacked, and the only thing, trouble he had on him was obviously, get a lint roller. He's got lion fur on him, you know. But he says, and so he says, wow, that's amazing. And they lived happily ever after. Shall we end there? No, we won't end there, because to prove that these were not toothless, tame lions who did not eat people, the king then gave orders, and they brought those men who had maliciously accused Daniel, and they cast them, their children, their wives, into the lion's den. And they had not reached the bottom of the den before the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Were these lions that weren't hungry, that didn't want to eat Daniel? Were these lions that were toothless? No. These lions, there had to have been a lot of them to eat all those people that quickly. Well, it says they crushed all their bones. Maybe they saved some for later. I don't know. But anyway, all these people, they'd tried to deceive the king. They'd tried to make it so they tricked the king into doing something the king knew he shouldn't have. And the king knew it. Did they really think they were going to get away with this? Killing the king's best friend? Tricking the king into doing this? I've often wondered that. You know, let's say Daniel had been killed in the lion's den. He was still the king's best friend. Do you think they were going to keep their jobs after that anyway? I wouldn't think so. Why did they think they would? I don't know. You know, maybe there was some law where they were, you know, law of the Medes and the Persians, you're now governor for life. I don't know. Maybe something like that. The Bible doesn't tell us. We can only imagine. But there again, the king says, let's see how you do. You guys serve gods too, right? You serve gods of gold, wood, stone. See if your gods are as great as Daniel's. Verse 25, then Darius the king wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language who are living in all the land, may your peace abound. I make a decree that in all the dominion of my kingdom, men are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and enduring forever. And his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed, and his dominion will be forever. He delivers and rescues and performs signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has also delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel enjoyed success in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. All right. King Darius wrote a letter, just like King Nebuchadnezzar wrote a letter. And in this letter, he was declaring the greatness of God. You know, one of the things when you have decided to give your life to Jesus Christ, one of the things you do is accept the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The next thing you do is tell others about him, saying, yes, I will acknowledge that Jesus is my Lord. That's part of being a Christian. It's not just saying, you know, praying the prayer and then keeping your mouth shut. It's praying the prayer of, Lord, I'm a sinner. I admit I'm a sinner, and I want your forgiveness. And the next part of becoming a Christian is telling someone. And so King Darius says, I am going to not tell someone. I'm going to tell the world. Like I say, I think I'm going to see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven. I think I'm going to see King Darius in heaven. There again, he acknowledged the living God. He said, the living God, in opposition to all these idols and non-living things that people had been serving and worshiping. There again. Kind of the same message as this morning. Pride is what brought the downfall of all these men. Pride is what got Daniel or got Darius to sign this decree. But being true and faithful no matter what is what Daniel did. And he did that as an example to us as Christians. Be a witness to the world at any cost, even if it means somebody's going to call you a bad name, which is about the worst that happens to us here in America at this time. There are probably coming days when we may be put in prison or that for speaking the name of Jesus or you know, reading the Bible. I mean, it's happened in Canada already. People read the Bible and you're called hate speech. It's coming. So be prepared for that, but be willing for that. Whatever God wants us to, don't be afraid. He can deliver us from prison. He can deliver us, Daniel, from the lion's den. Or maybe we will end up in prison. Maybe we'll be killed for our faith. I don't know. There's so many martyrs that have been murdered for the name of Jesus that he didn't rescue. But there again, it is our God we serve, a great God whose plan is greater than ours. And if we trust him, we say, if I die, I'll be with him. If I stay, I can work for him. That's what we have to say. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you again for your lessons in the Bible. Help us to be true to you no matter what. In Jesus' name, amen.